And today, we are going to be looking at the book of James, chapter 4. The beginning of chapter 4 has to do mainly with a very misunderstood concept. And that's how we are to separate ourselves from the world, and how doing so is evidence of our true faith. But we must properly recognize what this truly means and how all God's commands fit perfectly within the direction of how he wants us to live. Now, logically, we live on this planet. We have no other place to go. That is until we reach heaven. But this does not mean that we are to live like hermits. Okay? It doesn't mean that we only engage with fellow believers. We must keep in mind the Great Commission to spread the gospel to the four corners of the world. And you can't do that if you alienate yourself. I mean, if that were the case, then there would be a whole lot of preaching to the choir over the last 2,000 years. And it's true, the world is a very sinful place. It is sinful in morals, ethics, direction, and actions. An old Cheers episode comes to mind where character Norm comes in and he says, "It's a dog-eat-dog world, and I'm wearing milk-bone underwear." It's humorous, but when we examine the world, it's pretty spot-on metaphor. The world is also full of lying, cheating, stealing, dissent, slander, and violence in an effort to get you, in an effort to get all that people can out of life. And from individuals to nations, from corporations to organizations, and can unfortunately affect churches as well. A worldly church is not something I personally would want to be part of. There are at times political groups, leaders of countries, and the like who would acknowledge God's word, but seldom give even a glimpse of actual governing by God's word. They love to give a smokescreen, but they don't govern by it. And when it comes to separating ourselves from the world, it comes down to what is in your heart. Wisdom, values, desires, and actions are to be godly and not worldly. This refers to how we live, not where we live. Man's tradition comes to play here. Traditionally, on New Year's Eve, everybody stays up very late, gets drunk. Someone within each group that gathers makes a fool of themselves. Some give in to even further wicked temptation, only to suffer for sinful acts they wouldn't normally do. Since the early 2000s, this church body has traditionally invited other like-minded churches to join us in an evening of music and praise to our Lord called the Afterglow Service. Now, these are two very different events. Both are considered tradition. One is godly and one is worldly. I'd ask that you search your heart and ask, which of these do you desire? And exactly how worldly are you? Come to a church that is traditionally gathering together with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to give glory to God? Or would you rather crank up the music and party on? We will be exploring chapter 4 of the book of James. James is the brother of Jesus, and that's also confused many times. But no, the writer of the book of James was indeed the brother of Christ. And he didn't become a believer until after the resurrection, when his big brother paid him a visit. Then he became a believer. He eventually became the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. And in writing this book, he is reaching out to a scattered flock hiding from Christian persecution. He is reaching out to them to give them comfort, guidance, encouragement, and direction in their growth as believers. It is very relevant, well, it was very relevant to them, but also relevant to us. And it is often misunderstood as a direction to salvation. This direction is for those who are already saved. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I've brought up practical sanctification in the past that ties directly with the spiritual growth of a believer. It is the working ministry of the Holy Spirit, growth that happens gradually over a lifetime of a believer. The book of James focuses on how the faith that saves goes to work. Works is a term that refers to many things, but mostly it refers to the works of love. Other works are still attached in some way to the works of love, but that seems to always be the centerpiece. Now, James chapter 4 has two distinct sections. Each section contains several points. The first consists of the very high price of low earthly sinly desires. The second is on the low path in which to live, where we gain a high living in doing so. So let's turn to the scriptures and start off with James chapter 4, verse 1, which reads, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and obtain and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." So James starts off by asking them to ponder over where their conflicts actually come from. Worldly desires or lusts are often create dispute and division. And unfortunately, that happens within churches and happens within families. And we must understand that division is one of Satan's tools he uses to destroy us. This is important to know and understand so that we don't allow it to enter our hearts. So when a conflict comes up, it is wise to always first search your own heart. Conflicts, offenses, or disputes within or between church members, a marriage, a family, can often be the result of selfish desires, power, prestige, popularity, pleasure, possessions, rebellion, having your own way, or even tragically, the desire to get even through revenge. Now, the enemy doesn't burst through the door and dramatically announce his presence in your heart. He doesn't boastfully exclaim that he's going to destroy you and those around you and the relationships of those who you truly actually love. He tactically creeps in. He plants the evil seed while you're unaware. He will try to deceive you into thinking that the problem is coming from someone else. Not from you, from someone else. Today is Communion Sunday, and how fitting it is that part of this message focuses on examining your heart, the purpose of doing so. We create those conflicts ourselves through frustration to obtain or find contentment in fulfilling our earthly desires. We need to ask ourselves a couple of questions at this point. Why don't we have that inner contentment in our hearts already? If the path that has brought conflict is the wrong path, then what haven't we done correctly to obtain that inner contentment or peace that we so desire? The answer is same for both questions. We fail to ask God for true fulfillment, the true fulfillment of God-given desires, not false, non-filling, empty-calorie, fleshly, worldly desires that can never give you the peace and contentment you are looking for. The only way to receive that is through an intimate prayer relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Separating ourselves from the world, the Holy Spirit needs to fill your heart rather than the world filling your heart. Repeating verse 2, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Continuing on with verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Now, I hope you understand what's being said here. Do you think that you will receive earthly, worldly desires that are based on selfish requests for pride, pleasure, popularity, power, possessions, and so forth, simply because you pray for it? There's a huge difference that must be recognized and acknowledged between genuine godly desires for fulfillment and sinful worldly desires that will never and can never give you contentment. So you will not receive those things from God, because God knows what you really need better than you do. And you need to figure out and ask him for it. Then your prayers will be answered. Verses 4 and 5, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? See, God's nature does not change. It cannot and it will not, because of worldly desire that you may or may not have. God cannot accept sin. He will not give anyone a sinful or sin-filled blessing. Asking our Lord for protection from a sinful enemy looking to cause us harm is very different than asking him to destroy your brother because you're angry with him. Asking our Lord for unity and growth so that he may be glorified and that many might be saved through those blessings and that his will be done is very different than asking for that very same thing but with the purpose of becoming wealthy. We are not looking for a wealthy, large church that fills us with pride and glorifies ourselves. We would not benefit from those worldly desires. Neither us nor God would be glorified, and as we have read in verse 4, it would actually make us his enemy. Worldly desires have a snowball effect on us. The more we get, the more we want. The more we want, the more our frustration grows. The more our frustration grows, the stronger our desires grow. We never reach a point of contentment, fulfillment, or inner peace. Sinful worldly desires is what we must separate ourselves from. Turning from that toward godly desires will give us what we are truly looking for, and God will provide. He is the great provider. He will give you that inner peace. Now, everything covered so far can be viewed as God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. The sin of the world versus the glory of God. God's righteousness versus an evil-filled heart, all of which is spiritual warfare. Now, that term also is mistakenly viewed as a war fought with guns and weapons. And historically, that view has led to a lot of physical battle, which typically results in nothing but death and destruction. Spiritual warfare is one of the spirit taking place in our hearts, and the battlefield is our souls. The rest of this chapter provides us with steps to victory in spiritual warfare. We will look at these steps a little deeper, but to give you a proper frame of mind, just listen to the headings within each. Humble yourself before God. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your actions. Purify your attitudes. Mourn over your sin, and again, humble yourself to God. Refuse to speak evil. Live daily in submission and dependence upon God. Do only what is right in God's eyes. Those are the headlines. That is how you prepare yourself for spiritual battle. In verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now this is a great opportunity to talk about us. We've had some tremendous blessings. The Holy Spirit has led us to do some wonderful things. Those works that we physically did came from the Holy Spirit's ministry within us, not from ourselves. The success of his ministry were blessings from the Lord. When an individual, group, or church is in trouble and wrongfully puts 100% on the Lord to act, the results are typically poor. We have free will to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit or to ignore him. That ignorance has led to many churches closing, and it's just such a shame. While many believers shrug and say, well, it must be the will of God that this church closes or that church closes. And I pause and say, really? We are actually going to put the failure of a church on God's shoulders. Instead, shouldn't it be put onto those who sat back and refused to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit? God tells us we must act, we must work, we must follow his direction for his glory. When we don't, the consequences are very drastic, and I personally could not blame God for man's failure. If at any point we think that our effort could produce anything positive because we are so great, we would indeed fail miserably. We are sinful, imperfect creatures. We don't deserve God's love or salvation. It is only through God's immeasurable love for us that our punishment was transferred onto and freely to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we look at ourselves for who we are without God, we should automatically realize we have nothing to be prideful for. With God, however, and his perfect plan of salvation, his immeasurable love for us, and the Holy Spirit's working ministry, knowing that we don't deserve any of it, yet we have it anyways. How wonderful is God? How can we be anything but humble before God? Joy and happiness fit in well with being humble, by the way. God wants us to be happy. He commands us to be joyful. When we experience a blessing that fills our hearts with joy and we glorify our Lord for that blessing, it is certainly time to be happy. I say that because we should never confuse happiness with pride. God wants us to be happy and commands us to be joyful, but warns us not to be prideful. To be humble, we must admit our weaknesses and our need for God. We are doing well in staying focused on our Lord and must continue. The more we are blessed, the more we can glorify God, not ourselves. In verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That verse is pretty direct and to the point. Satan can pound on us relentlessly. We're no match for him, but he is absolutely no match for God. He will flee, but he will also take the opportunity to come back. Usually when you're in a very vulnerable position, when that happens, simply rinse and repeat. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, this is a good spot to remind everybody that James is addressing believers. Believers from the church of Jerusalem. They're already saved. And yet, he refers to them as double-minded sinners. And this brings us back to having love in your heart for worldly desires, but also love in your heart for God. Sin and God cannot coexist. Remove the worldly desires so that you are not double-minded. Examine yourselves and cleanse your hands. Repent of your sins and make yourselves right with the Lord. A pure heart is one that loves only God and not the sin of the world. Verse 9 and 10, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. This describes how your sin should affect you, how it should affect you emotionally. And if you go to the Lord seeking forgiveness with a sorrowful heart, he will be the one that lifts you up and gets you back on your feet. Verse 11 and 12, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? This speaks of judging your brother in an evil or condemning fashion and very much a slanderous, belittling way. The realization of our own sinfulness should be enough to keep us from criticizing other people. This should not be confused with judging based on God's word in a loving manner for the sole purpose of helping to correct your brother. That's an entirely different message. And it shouldn't also be confused with God's judgment, which are many different messages. Although verse 12 does state that there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy, only one, and that would indeed be God. Verses 13 through 16, go to now that ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So we must recognize our own mortality and how short it truly is. We also must recognize God's eternal sovereignty. There is no real comparison. Within our vapor of time, we must submit and depend on God daily. We must rejoice in him. Boasting and rejoicing in ourselves is evil. Allowing evil into our lives in any fashion gives Satan a victory. His victory is our hardship. In regards to spiritual warfare, our suffering does not come from God. Our suffering comes from sin, Satan, and self. Should not ever put that blame on God. He loves you, and everything good in your life comes from Him. God didn't allow sin to enter your heart, you did. God did not keep you from going to Him. He wants you to. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, how about that? That one's kind of challenging, isn't it? There are times when doing the right thing in the eyes of God and being well aware of what it is you are to do and the risk involved and how it might be uncomfortable or even dangerous. To do nothing because of it, however, is sinful and comes with a heavy cost. We know from past messages that sin can be defined as a betrayal against God. That's why in God's eyes there are no big or little sins, because all sin is a betrayal, and it only takes one sin, to spend eternity in torment. That's why we need God. That's why we need our Savior, because it's only through our Savior. He took the stripes for us. He saved us from sin for all who believe in Him. So with that in mind, if God is directing you to do something and you refuse, that is a betrayal. It is a sin. The scattered flock, who were the original recipients of this message, had been trained in discipleship. They were to share the gospel with others. They were also under attack, spiritually and physically. Many were very afraid, hiding and doing nothing. Now, we may at times be ridiculed and certainly face spiritual attacks from the enemy, but we all must do the Lord's will. It is different for each of us because we comprise different parts of the body of Christ. If you're unsure about the kind of gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, or you lack understanding and direction, just go to the Lord. Ask Him for the clarity you need. Ask Him for what you are to do. Ask Him for the direction. Our true success comes from our Lord. We go to Him in prayer, ask Him for anything we need to glorify Him. When we have that direction and that working ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, then we must act on it and we must do the works. Not for salvation. We have that, but for the glory of God. Blessings from God are then given, which enables us to do more, glorify God more, and receive what? Yes, more blessings. To glorify God more. Everything good comes from God. This is how God, love, and a pure heart filled with the Holy Spirit works. It's a wonderful, perfect plan from God. If anything in our lives is something different, it doesn't come from Him. Our trouble comes from Satan, sin, and self, not from our God who loves us immeasurably. Now it is Communion Sunday, and our Lord directs us that we must examine ourselves properly. What is in your heart that you must focus on and go to the Lord? Ask Him for the direction you need. Ask Him for whatever you need to be fulfilled. Is it the ability to forgive, to love others more, a better understanding of God's word? Do you require strength, courage, or direction? Just remember, you can't do it alone. You must go to the Lord. Ask Him for what you need.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we proceed out the door and go upon our separate ways, I ask that you give us safety and have us recognize the opportunities to glorify you. Please keep us all safe until our return back to your house. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.